Hello there. This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from the Yakima Indian Reservation in South Central Washington State. And this is a fruit growing area. It's probably about 160 miles away from Seattle, and totally different weather generally. They're on the wet side of the state, we're the dry side of the state. Around where we live, we get about 7 to 10 inches of precipitation a year. They get probably, I'm not sure for sure, 35 to 45 inches, I would imagine. And then you go over to the Olympic Peninsula, and it's 200 inches. So we are a very diversified state as far as the amount of rain they get. They've got a place over there called the Rainforest, which is in the Olympic National Park. And right here, we're, as I've told you before, we were going through blooming season for the fruit trees, and that's pretty much over now. Probably in some of the cooler areas of the state further north, they probably still having some apples, just the end of their apple blossom time, but we're well along past that now. And we're known for apples. We produce in the state a little over half the apples for the nation generally. And also the majority of the cherries for fresh eating. And so that's will be pretty much the first crop that we'll harvest off of trees, and that'll be coming up probably about the second week of June, probably the earliest ones, and it'll run through probably about the first week of August. So they've developed quite a few different varieties of cherries. Most all of them taste pretty much the same, but they've tried to develop that just so the public could be able to enjoy cherries for a longer period of time. Since lots of people do like them, and it's cherries are great for, I think doctors have found out that they're a natural painkiller. And so for people with arthritis or certain other problems, eating cherries, at least according to their research work, definitely helps out relieve pain for people. So I hope you enjoy cherries this year, and other fruits, just like we enjoy fruits from other parts of this nation and vegetables from other parts of this nation. I hope you enjoy some of our fruits of apples, pears, cherries, and we even get some peaches and nectarines and apricots up here, pretty much just in our area because it needs a little bit warmer temperatures. Well, we've been studying the book of John in the Bible. Of course, John is the person that is probably the disciple that said of himself he was the one that Jesus loved. Of course, Jesus loved the others as well, but certainly John showed a little bit more his commitment to Jesus. He was at the cross, as far as we know, other than some women there, his mother and a few other women. John was, as far as we know, was the only disciple that was there. And Jesus entrusted his own mother to him and said to his mother, "Behold your son," referring to not himself, but John the Apostle, who wrote this. If you have a Bible there, the New Testament's it's pretty much the last fourth of the Bible, and John is the fourth book in it. There's first Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then comes the book of John. And we have covered the first six chapters, and also we had gone ahead at Easter time and jumped ahead to cover some of the things around that period of time. And so today we're in, as I said, John chapter 7, and we had just finished 6, and so we'll begin with the first verse continue on. And if you have any questions about the book of John, I would be glad to try to field those questions, so be free to call in if you'd like. And if I'm able, I'm not positive, you might be able to stump me. I will try to field those for you. John chapter 7, it says, verse 1, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of the tabernacle was at hand. His brother therefore said to him, 'Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.' For even his brothers did not believe him." Now, we'll just stop right there. This is his mother believed in him and his disciples, but his own flesh and blood brothers at the time didn't. But yet we know that later on, his half-brother, James, that's not the James and John that were brothers in the Bible, that John wrote this book, but this is another, James was one of his brothers, and Jude was one of them, and they both wrote, became believers in Jesus Christ, but not really until after he died and resurrected from the dead. And both of them wrote books in the last part of the New Testament, the book of James, and then there's a real short letter of Jude that was written and placed in the New Testament right before the book of Revelations. And those are both his half-brothers, and this is where it's saying here, even his brothers did not believe in him. So when we're talking about this, we have to remember where we just came from. We came from a place that there was a lots of people he was talking to. Many of them believed in him wholeheartedly. Many were just following him because he was doing so many miracles. He was miraculously feeding people with no food present and just multiplying food, multiplying fish and loaves of bread. And so many miracles, and he was a great storyteller too, that he kept speaking in parables. And often he would not explain the parables until just his disciples that were really strongly committed to him were around. We see in the Bible this about God, that it talks about him as being a rewarder of those who seek him diligently. So if we're just casually coming to God to see, well, what you have today, like us going to a smorgasbord or something. Yes, God has a wonderful smorgasbord for us, but he's not looking for casual commitment from us. He's looking for people that are serious. And so was Jesus. That's why he was meeting the needs of the casual people, but not really teaching them in a way that they could understand. So if they were really committed and sought to be with him, even when things weren't as easy, then they started hearing about the more important things. Now, we know about we often think that he's just going around with the 12 disciples. But then if we look and find things, look more seriously, we see that there's women that followed also, and then also that there was another group of 70 men that he also sent out as disciples, and they did many miracles. He sent them out two by two, and to heal the sick and raise the dead and cast out demons. And so when we're talking about the group of people following him, there's all different kinds, including Sadducees and Pharisees. And most of them were looking for ways to condemn him and to destroy him. So you have, I think, pretty much like any usually great person, is that there's always people that are strongly in favor, some just lukewarm, and some that they're jealous. And in their jealousy or rage, they want to destroy the person. Well, that's pretty much what was happening with Jesus. He was attracting all sorts of people that were deeply for him, casually for him. A whole bunch of people, thousands of people wanting to make him king. They were looking for an earthly ruler. And yet, whenever they tried to do that, he would sneak away or just try to hide himself so that they would not forcibly make him king. So let's go on from there right now. And it says, for even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. And when he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. Now, we see in John something that's a little bit different than the other three Gospels. The other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are very similar in many ways. All of them tell of maybe just, I think, just one time going up to Passover, while John, on the other hand, tells of three different times of going up to Passover at Jerusalem. So we get a different perspective about lots of things by reading John. And your understanding is definitely enriched by reading John, but you should also be blessed and uplifted and edified by reading the other Gospels as well, because they definitely do present a different perspective on Jesus than the Gospel of John does. John is a much more intimate one, and if you want to know about the many, many, many multitudes of miracles he did, well, you go to one of the other Gospels, especially like the book of Matthew or one of the others. And John he mentions several miracles, but not anything to speak of compared to some of the other Gospels. So let's go on with verse 10 of chapter 7. It says, but when his brothers had gone up, he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, he is good. Others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, and having never studied? Jesus answered and said to them, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Now, we want to look at this just briefly, a verse back. It says, "And Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me." Several times earlier, and I think later in this book, it talks about Jesus declares that he really did nothing of himself, that he was always looking and seeing what the Father was doing. So it's the perfect reflection of what the Father, God Almighty, is to see Jesus. In fact, at the very Last Supper, as I've mentioned before, that one of the apostles, the disciples that was called Philip, asked him, show us the Father. And Jesus came back and spoke to him and says, have I been with you so long and yet you do not understand and realize that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? And what he was saying, of course, is that his will, his emotions and desires and were a perfect reflection of his Heavenly Father. That the Bible says that he was obedient in all things, even to the point of death. And so we look at things that way, and we see that when we see Jesus, we know what God, our Heavenly Father, is like. So I'll go on. Verse 18, it says, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me? The people answered and said, you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? Did you notice what he said? He said there, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keeps the law? And why do you seek to kill me? That's because they are... what they had as their law had expanded. They had put in rules and regulations of men to try to confine things, confine what was acceptable to God, even though they themselves, nobody that was able to keep the law. And that's what Jesus clearly said there, and it's evidence in Scripture, many other places, that the law was given by Moses, and it acted as a tutor, like you in a home or somebody that tutors a child and raises them up, is teaching him. So it'd be like in a private situation that many times in old days there were schools, and then sometimes there weren't, and there was private tutors. And that's what the Bible says, really, the law, the Old Testament laws were like. They were like a tutor that were to train a child up. And basically, it just proved that none of us could ever keep the law, and that we're all guilty before God, and there's no way to please him by our works. Now, earlier in another chapter, we had said that Jesus did say that there was one work, that and only one work, that was acceptable by God. Now, we look at all other religions, and they are all religions of works, and much of Christianity is a religion, as opposed to Christianity, the relationship with God. Christianity, the religion, and other religions are all involved with works. And, of course, the works can't save you. So if you're a member of a church, that can't save you. It's a matter of whether you have a relationship with God. And so he said that the works, there was just one work of God, and that was to believe in the Son who was sent by God to us. And he was referring to about himself. And so we need to believe in Jesus Christ, find out as much as we can about Him. Read the Word of God, and so that's why we're looking into John right now. Yeah, at the end of last year, all of last year, through the fall, there was a study on the Book of Matthew, the miracles, and that we just concentrated not on the whole book at all. We were just covering miracles after miracles after miracles after miracles, and then modern day miracles, ones that I've participated in or seen, or things that just miraculous things that happen today. And there certainly are many, and so even though there's many unbelievers, they're not really seeking for the miracles, and they don't find out about them. They don't realize the places where people are still fed miraculously, and people that have been raised from the dead, and various things, and even after they had stunk for several days, and yet the raising of that dead person brought over 10,000 people to the Lord, and were saved just because one person was raised from the dead that was dead for several days and stank very much. So let's go. Let's go on with what he was saying here. And he was saying that you don't keep the law. And why do you seek to kill me? And they're saying here, you have a demon. Who's seeking to kill you? Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work, and you all marveled. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment, he's declaring to them. And of course, this is one of the laws, that they weren't supposed to do any work on the Sabbath. Like if somebody, and Jesus heals a man or a woman on the Sabbath, which he did various times, and he told one to pick up their mat that they were laying on for 38 years and to pick it up and walk and take it away and they get all upset because they say, oh, he's breaking the Sabbath and he's causing others to break the Sabbath. Well, here they themselves basically are to observe another law of the Lord. See, one law of the Lord was to circumcise the young males on the eighth day. And if it happened to land on the Sabbath day, then they did that, even though they were not supposed to, because that was a form of work. So they were trying to live by a letter of the law rather than the spirit of the law. Man does that. He wants to formalize things and make things difficult and to criticize others and condemn others because they don't do it just the same way. So let's go on. Verse 25. Now some of them were from Jerusalem. Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? Because Christ means Messiah or deliverer. The one that was appointed and called by God to deliver people from their sins. And they're already declaring that this is truly the Christ. However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. So you see, there's different people here. Some are saying, no, this can't be Christ because he's supposed to come from someplace we don't know. And others are openly saying, well, this certainly indeed is the Christ. And Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, you both know me and know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. He's talking about his heavenly Father. Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. See, they were very, they wanted to do away with him, because he, if you are declaring that you are the Son of God, that makes you equal with God. Now, that's not a Son of God. Now, the Bible says that we are sons of God, but there's a huge, humongous difference between a Son of God, a daughter of God, a child of God, and the Son of God. The Bible says there's only the one begotten Son of God. And so let's look again here and continue on the last verse in this paragraph area. And it says, and many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these, which this man has done? So even though you see the constant struggle here is between people that are ready to kill him and also those that believe in him, that there's many people at this feast in Jerusalem that are believing in him. Now, these weren't his disciples. These were people in the temple that realized that this must be God, and that they recognize that there's never been anybody in history that had done so many signs and miracles and healings as this man. And they openly declare that there has never been or will be that any person able to do all these signs and wonders. Now, we look back just briefly to first part of this book. It was the testimony of another John. It was called John the Baptist, and Jesus had a testimony, or what he spoke about John the Baptist, that he was the greatest man, the greatest prophet that ever lived on the earth, and that of all those that were born of woman, that he was the greatest. And yet he did not do any signs or wonders. He did not do any miracles. He did not do any healings. As far as we know, he didn't cast out demons either. He may have, but there certainly is no record of it. Yet it's just, there's so many thousands of cases as far as Jesus doing it. We see many times him going to village after village and healing everyone, and that there's hundreds of people to thousands of people coming from other countries, from Syria and Damascus and north coming down, and they're all getting healed, and they're not even Jews. They're not Samaritans or anything. They're just coming because they've heard that there's somebody that can heal the sick. That's because they believed and they came. They got healed. Let's go on. This next part is Jesus and some of our religious leaders. The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these sayings concerning him. And of course, these sayings relate to that they believed in him and believed that this was the Christ, truly the Christ, that should come into the world for the salvation of everybody that would believe. The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me. and where I am you cannot come. Then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he said? You will seek me and not find me, and where I'm going you cannot come. Verse 37, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So here he's speaking something that is actually includes a prophecy of what was going to happen. And he's talking about this, he had mentioned so many times in previous chapters as far as being the bread of life and those who thirst to come to him. And here he's mentioning this again. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So it's not just that Jesus is there to make other people fulfill their needs, but that he's also there to He's promising that there will be the Holy Spirit sent to them, that they all of a sudden will be sources of supply for others, that there will be living water and life coming out of other people that believed on him, because he would send them the Holy Spirit. And then he's speaking that this has not yet been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified yet. Verse 40 in chapter 7 of the book of John. Therefore many from the crowd, when they had heard this saying, said, truly this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? I need to remind you that Moses himself said that there was going to be the prophet to come. And when he said the prophet, he wasn't talking about all those prophets that came after him in the Old Testament. He spoke of not prophets or a prophet. He spoke about the prophet that would be similar to himself, that spoke with God directly. All the prophets, other than that, spoke in part and delivered their prophecies in part, and they didn't speak with God word to word or ear to ear or face to face like both Moses and Jesus did. So this, they're saying that truly this is the prophet. Others said that this is the Christ. But now they're questioning, okay, will it come out of Galilee? Because most of the scriptures, of course, they knew that he would be born in Bethlehem, and they did not know that he would come out of Galilee. And, of course, at this time, these people did not realize that he had been born in Bethlehem, that he had been born in the city of David. Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. So there was that thing about being born in Bethlehem. And they did not know that's where he came from. They just knew where he grew up, the cities he grew up out of. And of course, it was only Jesus that had been born there. The rest of his half-brothers and half-sisters, the rest of his family, of course, had been born up around the city of Nazareth. Now verse 45. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" The officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." So they had sent these officers and the soldiers to go get him and to bring him before them. And yet, can you imagine somebody's words to be so awestruck? It's just like in the garden, in one of the plays, Garden of Gethsemane, when the soldiers came at that time. One of the accounts says that when he declared that "I am he," that everybody fell down, that there was this power in the presence of God in man. And when God came down as a man in Jesus Christ, there was a power in his words. You have to remember, it was with his words everything was created. And without him, nothing was created that was created. Let's go on now. Then the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" They answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search the scriptures and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." And everyone went to his own house. Okay, that's the end of chapter 7. And as I said earlier, I'll continue on, but if there's any questions about any of this or other things as far as in the Bible, I will do my best to field those questions, and I'll continue, but call in and I'll stop and address any questions anybody might have. Okay, chapter 8. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it began, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Remember, he created the light. He separated the light from the darkness in the beginning. Now it says that I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. That's what we want. We want life, and life more abundantly. And that's what he said, that he came to give us life and life more abundantly. He also said that he came to give us joy and joy more abundantly. The Pharisees therefore said to him, "You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true." Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I can come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." Then they said to him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." These words Jesus spoke to the treasury, in the treasury, as he taught in the temple. And no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. We notice this many times, that it happens to be mentioned here, I think so far three times, that his hour had not yet come. You see, there's always a divine timing and purpose for so many things in lives. We often think of life, sometimes there's many people do, by chance, and some think it's all ordained. And it's we have a matter of free will, and our free will often determines where we'll end up, as far as some of the circumstances that we might have. But this here is that we see that when he says his time has not yet come, that means there's still some time left. And that he knows there's, you see, in prophecy, there's not just the matter of him coming and living this perfect life, but it had to fit into a perfect timing. And he cannot be taken, he cannot be crucified too early. He has to be crucified on time, when that once a year time, when the lamb is slain that takes away the sin for 1 year, the bull that takes away the sin for a year for people. But instead, it's Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. He, the Son of God, is then killed at the same time that when he said, "It is finished," and he gave up his spirit on the cross, that was the same time during the day, the same hour, and most likely the same minute, that over where the temple was, that they were killing the yearly sacrifice at that same minute for everybody's sin. At that same time, the Bible declares that there was a distinct miracle. There was a great earthquake when he died. And a really strange thing happened, is that the curtain that separated the temple, the inner part of the temple, from the holy place to the Holy of Holies, here is a curtain that is massively thick. When I talk about massively thick, you think of a curtain is usually maybe up to a quarter inch thick or so. but this was 6 inches thick. And the earthquake did not destroy the temple, but it tore this curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holy, completely from top to bottom. And so, talk about a miracle. I mean, it's easy to break apart bricks, but you don't, by shaking things, you don't tear apart a curtain. It's an amazing, amazing miracle. Let's go on. We were talking about that his hour had not yet come. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. Of course, he's speaking this to those Pharisees that are condemning him. So the Jews said, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, he's referring to himself as the Messiah, you will die in your sins. Then they said to him, who are you? And yet he's already told them, basically. And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I hear from him. Once again, it's the matter of he's always speaking what his heavenly Father is telling him. He's not doing anything of himself. Even the miracles he didn't do those just because he wanted to be nice. It was a matter of two things converging in him. He was hearing what the heavenly Father was saying, and he was doing it because he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and it was the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that was doing the miracles. So he was not doing it in and of himself through his power, because the Bible clearly states that he laid down his power when he came to earth. When he came and was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist, then the Spirit of God descended upon him. And it says that John would know him because the Spirit of God would not only descend on him, but stay on him. And he told his disciples that day, and also the following day when he saw Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. That's who Jesus is. And we get back here. It says that, and they did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. So he's really speaking, and right here, of the when he would be crucified. It's talking about when you lift up the Son of Man. Of course, they nailed him to a cross and lifted the cross up. It says, then you will know, only after that time, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Okay, once again he mentions this, that I always do those things that please him. So this is like, oh, I don't know how many times so far in John, maybe 6, 7, 8, 9 times he mentions this, that he's always doing the will of the Father. He's basically saying that it's what I see him doing. That's what I'm doing. And he keeps wording it just in a slightly different manner. But anybody all of us should pick up on that, is that when he says something, and he says it over and over and over again in different ways, and the language changes slightly, but we see here, I always do those things that please him. That's his Heavenly Father. And we see the result here. It says, even though that we see all these people that are trying to do him in and destroy him, it says that many believed in him. That's what I have to ask you. Do you believe in him? You know, there's really only two types of fantastic people, or people on this earth, and there's those who are saved and those who are about to be saved. And I just have a question to you. Which one are you? Are you one that's already saved, or are you one that's about to be saved? Repeat this after me. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. Did you repeat that after me? Boy, that can change your life if you do. If you believe that in your heart and you repeat that after me, it will change you eternally and change you not just from here to eternity, but also begin to change this life too. Let's do this once again. Let's repeat this after me. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. Boy, I hope you prayed that along with me, because if you did, Jesus has just come into your heart. Let's continue reading just a little bit more, and we'll finish up. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say, you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly," or it might be say absolutely, or truly, truly, "I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Well, that's what Jesus came to do, is to set you free. And those Jews who believed in him, he said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." So the word of God's important. If Jesus is in your heart, you're going to want to spend time with him. It's just like a young couple, fiance and for love, and they've got letters. They live separate places, but if you start thinking before they had all this text messaging and telephones, that send letters. And you think of the Bible, that's what it is. There's lots of love letters there from God to let us know that he loves us and he wants the very best for us. And he wants to prevent us to get into harm and danger's way. And so he's saying, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Bless you. This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from the Yakima Indian Reservation. My address is P.O. Box 90, Parker, Washington, 98939. And if you happen to pray that prayer with me tonight, I just ask you to write me a note, and I'll send you a couple books free of charge. And if you just write me for anything, I'll send you one book. But if you happen to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior tonight, then I'll send you a couple. The address, once again, is Dr. Don Cowan, P.O. Box 90, Parker, P-A-R-K-E-R, Washington, 98939. And if you do want to send a gift, don't send it to me, but send it to Global Redeeming Ministries. And as far as for any tax deduction, that's once again Global Redeeming Ministries. And we'll be sure to send you out a book, and ask, write down any questions you might have, and I'd be happy to address those. And you can call in on the talk show, or just write, and I'll try to address those at a different point in time. Okay. I just want to, before I leave you, just pray. Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for each one of these people. Many of them have, maybe right now, everything's going swell. They're just doing well. But I know many of us is going through many hardships, either physical or financial, great burdens of debt. And Father, we just, in Jesus' name, ask for you to come into every situation for those people that are listening. That, Father, in Jesus' name, that by the power of your blood and your resurrection power, that in Jesus' name, that they be healed and made whole, and that your word might destroy anything in their body that is not supposed to be there, any cancer cells, any disease that is attacking their body. We just curse those things that are not supposed to be there, and we just speak life and abundant life to the immune system to just clean out their body, to make them whole. In Jesus' name, we just release your grace and your power also in the area of the relationships and the area of finances too, that they grab hold, that they believe in God, that they believe in you, that you really do care for them. And you clearly declare that those who seek you and seek you diligently will be, that you will be a rewarder for them, and you will bless them and reward them for those things. And you are a God that wants to answer their prayers. And so, Father, we just come, all these listeners and myself, that we just come before you and praise you and thank you, that you love us so much that you want to meet our every need. And we thank you for these people, and we come before you in Jesus' name and declare God's blessing on each and every one of them. In Jesus' name, bless you, people. Bless the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week, and I hope to be speaking to you next week at this time. Good night.